Shalom again. Good to be here with you. Thank you for the opportunity that I have to share with you. In the Sunday school hour, I talked a little bit about the Passover, showed you a Passover, and that will be taking place Friday night for our Jewish friends, as the Passover will be remembered. Right before the Passover comes a feast or a holiday that the Jewish people celebrate called Purim. Took place on February 28th, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Before I do, I'd like to point out our magazine in the back, Israel My Glory. This is a special issue, at least for me, in the sense that the cover depicts the fact that Jesus Christ broke down the middle wall of partition, and that Jew and Gentile alike can come together in one body through the power of the Messiah. And it's a wonderful stained glass window that was done by some colleagues of mine and then made as the cover of the magazine. You can get the magazine. It has articles on Jewish people. It has articles on Israel, prophecy, books of the Bible, etc. And you can get that free. Just put your name and address down. There's also some brochures, a couple of them that I brought out. You can help yourself to them. How would you recognize the Messiah? Good for you to read and find out how it is that he came to be and how should we recognize them, and then maybe share it with a Jewish friend of yours. And then an exposition of Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet, that chapter that has altered so many lives, including my own. And then a topic that I think you'll have difficulty finding a lot written on, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I say this with tongue in cheek. I'm Jewish. I work for a Jewish organization, so I'm going to give you such a deal. In the back, there are books, and today, it's my second time here, my first time on a Sunday, but because of that, I'll give a blue light special. All the books there, just take them for $3. That's under, believe me, that's way under. If you're interested in taking them, using them, you can have them for that price. You know, stories are things that people really like. I always love a good story. The Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ, was a fantastic storyteller. The Bible is loaded with wonderful stories. And oftentimes those stories of fact end up being the feasts that we build around. And as we come to this particular section, I'd like you to look at Esther, the book of Esther. You probably will not be able to follow me because I am going to give you hopefully the truth. You can check me out on that. Everything I say will be factual. In Yiddish, we use the word schmaltz. I might schmaltz it up a little bit for the benefit of the story, but it will not be an untruth. And I'm hoping that through this story, you will understand that God has given many enemies to the Jewish people. In this story, we have Haman. In World War II, we had Hitler. Just recently, we had and still have with us a man by the name of Hussein. And the thing that characterizes those three people is that those three individuals, their chief enemy, the ones they want to do away with, the ones that they have hatred for, are the Jewish people. And through this story of Esther, the story of Purim, we have demonstrated by God that the Jewish people are his people, they are the apple of his eye, and that they will not be destroyed, no matter who comes, no matter how much power they have. This, as Passover, demonstrates deliverance. So before I start on the story, let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you and approach you with awe and trembling. And yet at the same time, we come with joy in our hearts because you've made the way possible. We're told in your word that you are the way, the true, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through you, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand amazed that you would bother with a humanity that turned its back to you. And here demonstrated in one of the books that you've given to us, is the fact that you are faithful and true. Lord, it's true that love was when Jesus became a man and dwelt with us. And we rejoice in that fact and pray that his name would be lifted up through this service. In his name. Amen. Esther, chapter 1, starting off our story, we have all the ingredients of a great movie. And I've got to tell you, if I had the money, if I had the wherewithal, I would make this book into a movie. It's got everything. Suspense, comedy, love. It's got it all. We start off with Ahasuerus, ruler of 127 provinces, vast kingdom in Shushan. And he and his buddies are having a wonderful party. Isn't it interesting that one of the things that occupies man is this desire to party all the time? Around the time when I was in college, it seemed that the weekend did not start on Friday. It started on Thursday. See, everybody went to the local bar and started to drink. One of the occupations of man is to make himself happy. And through drink is one of the ways that they think they become happy. I tried it. One time I tried it. I got a free drink for my 21st birthday and went to as many bars as I could who would give me a free drink. And it took an ambulance to get me home and about 2 days to recover. It wasn't real happy. At any rate, Ahasuerus was celebrating with the good old boys. And they were drinking and they were half drunk. And he was saying, you know, my wife is a gorgeous woman. And they said, oh yeah, well let's see her. I'm glad you asked that. I will send for Vashti to come. And so he summoned Vashti to come. And she refused. To her credit, Vashti refused to come. Some commentators say that Vashti was to come and display herself nude in front of all these buddies of Ahasuerus. But she refused. And it's interesting that Ahasuerus hesitated to carry through on his word that if she didn't come through, he would put her away. And they said to him, King, if you let your wife do this, it's going to kill us because our wives are going to be just the same way. Check it out in chapter 1 if you don't believe me. And so even though he really didn't want to, he put her away. Well, we have two Jewish people, Mordecai and Esther. And Mordecai was really the legal guardian of his cousin Esther. And she was a beautiful woman, and he said, since there is this beauty contest, let's enter you in. Don't tell anybody that you're Jewish. And so she entered the contest. Now, ladies, I like perfume. I like when women smell nice and sweet. But I gotta tell you, if we had a contestant of this beauty pageant, if they were to open not this set of doors, not the second set of doors, but the first set of doors as you come in, we would all know she was here. The Bible says that each contestant took 1 year to prepare to be in the presence of Ahasuerus. And they were with oils and myrrh and sweet, sweat-smelling perfume. It was a woman who was decked out, smelling very pretty as she approached Ahasuerus. And Esther was one of those contestants. And she won the contest. Now, contained in chapter 2, and we don't even know why at first, as you're reading the story, is Mordecai, who finds out that the king has a plot by a couple of guards to kill him. Mordecai finds out about the plot, turns their names in, and that's all we read about it for that particular time. We have a villain in the story. His name is Haman. And Haman is angry because Mordecai will not bow the knee to him. And so he goes to the king. And it is very interesting, the words that he uses in chapter 3 of the book of Esther. When he goes into the king, in verse 8 he says, King, there is a certain people. And you know, king, these certain people, they are of little profit to you. You see, king, these certain people are different. They don't dot their I's the way we dot our I's. And they don't cross their T's the way we cross our T's. And they worship differently and they dress differently. And I'll pay you 10,000 talents of silver, increase your coffers, just to get rid of these people who are of no profit at all to you. Prejudice. The Bible is very honest. Describes for us very clearly what a prejudiced person can accomplish. And the king, who's already demonstrated that he really doesn't have much of a backbone, doesn't check out at all what his prime minister says, takes the seal, gives it to him, the ring, and they seal it. And the law of the Medes and the Persians is once the king seals a law, it cannot be broken, not even by the king himself. Well, Mordecai finds out about this law. It doesn't take long to find out. The Jewish people are dead. They are as good as dead. And he writes to Esther, his cousin, and says, look, we are in trouble. And who knows? Maybe you are in this position for such a time as this. But he also says, if you don't do anything about it, help will come from another source. You know, the name of God is not mentioned at all in this story. We don't find his name anywhere near this. And yet, the providence of God, as we as human beings might say, the coincidence of events. Or as some of us might even say, isn't it lucky that? That phrase or those phrases can be used many times throughout this story, but the name of God is not at all in this book. So Esther evaluates her cousin's letter, her guardian's letter, a person she respects. She hadn't been to the king in 30 days. If you go to the king unannounced, you're in major trouble. And so her attitude was this. Understanding what Mordecai has told her, knowing the consequences of that law, she said, if I perish, I perish. And now, as a child as a son of somebody who's seen so many of those movies, Ten Commandments, Ben-Hur, oh, this is the pinnacle of my movie. Because picture, if you will, a big castle, throne room, and King Ahasuerus at the end of a long walk is sitting on the throne. And way at the end, with double big metal doors, would be two soldiers with sword. And anybody who opens those doors unannounced, those soldiers are ready to thrust their swords through. That person is dead. Because no one dares come into the presence of the king unless he and he alone announces them. And part of the pomp of his office is a scepter made out of gold. Queen Esther hasn't come in 30 days. Her attitude is one, if I perish, I perish. I am going to come and talk to the king. And the doors swing open. The soldiers are ready to thrust her through, and the music would be playing in the background, and they'd be ready to kill her. Except that King Ahasuerus pulls out the golden scepter. She approaches the king. You can hear the music in the background playing. And she is going to reveal the fact that she's a Jewess and that she's destined to be killed. walks up to the king and he says, up to half of my kingdom, I'll give to you. What is your request? Wait. Okay, that's it. We're reading, we're watching, we're wondering what's going to happen. The Jewish people are ready to be killed. She says, if I perish, I perish. And she asks them to go out to dinner. Interesting that that night the king had trouble sleeping. Haman is a real excited man. Very excited guy because the king's already taken his suggestion. He's going to have dinner with the queen and his wife. But Ahasuerus has difficulty sleeping. And by coincidence, or lucky thing, that at the same time Haman was approaching to see the king, he couldn't sleep. And so he summoned some of his servants to give him the chronicles of what took place in Shushan. And by coincidence, lucky thing, they opened it up to that little section that the reader read back in chapter 2, how Mordecai found out about the plot. And it would be just as though George Bush was turning to Barbara and said, you know, I can't sleep, let's get the records of the Congress for the last few days and read them over, and that'll knock us out pretty quick. And so he opens up the chronicle. And he reads about this person who saved his life. And just at that time, funny thing, lucky thing, Haman walks in. And the king says, what should be done for the person who honors the king? Haman has a smile on his face. So big. Because he's already in the right hand of the king. And so he said, I'll tell you what I do, king. Thinking that he's going to be honored. I would get a horse, nice horse. Take some blue or purple covering, velvet, put it over the horse. Put that person on top of the horse and choose somebody to walk throughout Shushan proclaiming, this is what is to be done for the person who honors the king. That is a fantastic idea. Haman has a smile on his face, and the king says, so do it! The Mordecai. God does have a sense of humor. Haman, undoubtedly one of the most embarrassing times of his life. The person who would not bow the knee to him, he is proclaiming, this is what is to be done for the person who honors the king. But he still got it. He still got it because he can get those people. He has some gallows built, gallows that he hopes will be occupied by Haman, by Mordecai. Well, the next day, there they are all together. Esther is ready. The music is playing in the background, and once again he says, up to half of my kingdom. What do you want? Will it be this time? Will you have dinner? And then the next day, Esther, finally with the king and Haman, said, what do you want? Up to half of my kingdom. She said, king, you are going to destroy me and my people. She tells the king that she is a Jewess, that the law that he signed condemned his own wife to death. The king is furious. He is so angry, the Bible says, that he gets up, walks to the garden with his back turned towards Haman and Esther. Haman's heart is pounding like crazy, sweat coming down from his face. He goes over to Esther, pleading for his life. You see, in those days, if we had our movie screen on, you could see that royalty laid down. They didn't sit on a throne as much as they reclined because royalty had that kind of time and leisure. And so she was not sitting straight, she was lying down, and when Haman is pleading for his life, he
is literally on top of her. The king is mad as it is.
He signed away his wife's life. He is angry in the garden. He turns around and, what do you think?
Coincidence.
There is Haman lying on top of his wife. Well, those gallows that were built for Mordecai would now be occupied by Haman
and his ten sons.
But we have a problem. The law of the Medes and the Persians says that it's an irrevocable law. Esther is still as good as dead. What are they going to do? Well, there is no law against the king making another law. And so what he does is he writes another law that on that day, the 15th of Adar, they can defend themselves. Not only can they defend themselves, the king would help them defend themselves. And you know what's real interesting? What's real interesting is that on that day that the Persians were permitted to kill the Jewish people, and when they even found out that Jewish people could defend themselves, 75,000 died. Not Jewish people, but those who wanted to see Jewish people dead, even though the king had now shown favor because his own wife was Jewish. And let me tell you what else is interesting in our story, because according to the rules of war, whoever takes the spoil, whoever wins the war takes the spoil. You know what the Bible says about what some people perceive as those rich Jews? Those Jews who only want to get spoil, those Jews who are money-hungry people, they defended themselves and did not take the spoil. It sounds like I'm rubbing it in. I am, for the story. At any rate, the God tells us through the word that we're supposed to remember this day, Purim, Feast of Lot, really, Lot. That was the day that they were supposed to be killed, and it fell on by a lot, drawing of lot. Jewish people celebrate Purim, interestingly. One of the ways they do it, and I should have told you, almost tempted to tell you to keep the kids here, but for your sake, you're in better shape that they're not. I'll tell you why. You see, in synagogues, Jewish people bring their whole family to Purim. They come into the synagogue, it's a wonderful, joyful time. And the kids come, and some synagogues had, when I was raised, our synagogue, we had linoleum, just like this. We didn't have any carpeting at all. And every time Haman's name is mentioned, you are allowed to break out in all kinds of noise. And so the kids would stamp their feet real loud. They'd give them metal noisemakers, and they'd swing them around. And you would have people taking metal chairs and going up and down and up and down like this. Why? Because every time Haman's name, Haman the accuser, Haman that nasty man, every time he's mentioned, it is our time to turn on him as the enemy. Because God turned on him. Oh, God's name is not mentioned. I know there are coincidences. It was a lucky thing. But it always seemed that God was there even when it seemed wasn't there. What do I mean by that? Have you ever gone through a time in your life when you're talking to God, communicating to Him, and it's like your prayers are bouncing off the wall? You're going through a difficult time and things are happening and you wonder if God really cares at all. Read the book of Esther. I mean, Esther fasted, and Jewish people fast to this day right before Purim. It doesn't say she prayed. It does say she fasted. I would think that along with her fast was a prayer. But she was in big trouble. Big trouble. God's name is not mentioned then. And yet, time after time after time, even when it might have felt he wasn't there at all, there he was. Lucky thing. Coincidence. You know, Jewish people eat a pastry called a homintash. And it's a shaped in a triangle, has a fruit filling, reminds them of Haman's hat. Again, to remember that God delivered them. So the Jewish people celebrate Purim. Now, so what, as I tell you this story on Sunday morning?
So what that it's in the Bible? In fact, some people don't think that it, at least years ago, didn't think that it even belonged in the Bible. Let me tell you how this relates to us. You see, back in Genesis, it says that in the day you eat, you will surely die. You know that the King of the universe issued that proclamation. And you realize that not even the King of the universe can remove that law. Just like Ahasuerus. In the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. The soul that sinneth shall die. God created man innocent. Man in his disobedience disobeyed. He went on his own and sinned. And death came into the world. Was God caught off guard? Not at all. Instead, God issued another decree. The decree was that there would come a person on the scene who would pay the price, who would deliver his people. The book of Esther is a book on deliverance. It's a book that shows us that just as it says in Jeremiah 31, very interesting promise of God. Jeremiah 31 says, and I'm embellishing it, so forgive me, but it says, count the stars in the sky, if you can do that. And take a Stanley tape measure and take it from one end of the universe and take it to the other and give me the measurement. And while you're at it, find the light switch to the sun and turn it off. If you could do that, then, and only then, will you destroy the Jewish people. You know, if Adolf Hitler had only read that verse, if Haman was aware of that verse, if Saddam Hussein would understand that verse, there would be a lot less hassle than there is today. You see, the Jewish people are the apple of God's eye, and if you want to prove that the Bible is God's word, all you have to do is find your neighborhood-friendly Jewish person, put your arm on them, and say, you are my proof that God is who he is. You see, there's no logical reason why I should be here. There were Hittites, Jebusites, Amalekites, and every kind of heights you can think about. There were all kinds of groups of people, more powerful, stronger, better, more intelligent, and they are not here anymore. We were the least, the fewest, the weakest. Interesting verse in the New Testament, God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chooses the weak things of the world to confuse mess up, if I can use that expression, the mighty. If you want to prove that God is true to his word, just put your arm around your Jewish friend and say, thank God he's true, because if he dares break his promise to you, my promise is as good as broken as well. Purim, feast of deliverance, a wonderful time. God is faithful. God is true. There are no coincidences. It isn't a lucky thing. The whole story of Esther depicts that God was always there. Every minute, every second, never caught off guard. No, not even once. And even decisions that we make that might turn out to be good, God was aware of them. He knows all about them. And so the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Satan, the accuser, thought he had us right where he wanted us. He was going to defeat God. Look, man blew it, and now I'm going to gain the victory. But the Bible says you were chosen before the foundation of the earth. You see, before that even took place, each one of us were in the mind of God. We look at this book, and it depicts deliverance. We looked at the Passover. It talks about redemption. You know, Esther said, before she went to possibly her death, if I perish, I perish. Understanding what God was willing to do for us. Have you ever made that statement in your life? What will happen is in God's hands, I give my life to Him. I'm going to ask you to do something I don't normally do, but I'll do it anyway. Close your eyes, bow your head. All eyes down, can't see. I've told a story. Check out the 100% pure version, by the way, by reading your Bible and reading Esther. But I've told you the story of Esther. And Esther said she was willing to lay it all on the line, give it all up, her very life, if I perish, I perish. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, has come for each one of us. Maybe there's somebody here who's never asked Jesus Christ in their heart. Maybe you've been playing games with God. Maybe you just felt now's not the time. Don't you know that God loves you? He cares for you. And now would be a wonderful time, with the backdrop of a Passover and Purim, to tell the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for me and receiving me. You can do that now in the quietness of your heart. And if you do that, I hope you will contact a person here at the church, an elder, who would like to talk with you. But then there's others of you, probably the majority, who've already done that. Have you been playing games with God? Can you be like an Esther and have an attitude, if I perish, I perish? Are you willing to put it all on the line for God? And in the days when many of us thought, As we read in the newspaper, this could be Armageddon. Are you willing to say, hey, time's short. What I want to do in life is to count for Christ. All I'm going to ask you is if you make that decision, if you'd slip up your hand, I'd just like to pray for you. You'd like to say, I'm giving it all. I want to do it all for Him. I'm going to ask that you slip up your hand. And I'd like to pray. Okay, thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I hope that the story that I told was not embellished too much. That's true from my heart. But I pray that rather it would spur us on to look at the Word, see what God has done for us, how He's always been faithful and true, how He cares for us, how there's nothing that catches Him off guard. What an example Esther was, putting her life on the line. Lord, you gave us that example by coming to the earth and dying for us. And Lord, for those individuals who raised their hands, who wanted to count for you, you know who they are, you know their heart. Lord, my prayer doesn't mean any more than anybody else's, but as a person who's just ministered here, I pray for them, asking that you would take that desire from their heart. Help them, shape them, motivate them, lead them to the right people to get accomplished in this world what you would have them do. May their love increase, and may they serve you with a new vigor. Thanks for each one here, Lord. Thanks for the opportunity that we have. Thanks that you are faithful and true God, and we will never forget to give you the glory and all the honor. In Yeshua's name, even the Lord Jesus.